Hello and happy day. This is Dr. Mary Ann DiOrio, your virtual life coach, welcoming you once again to Winning with the Word. As those of you who are regular listeners already know, in each podcast, I discuss biblical solutions to everyday problems. Together, we explore what the Bible has to say about winning at life in spite of the challenges that come against all of us. No matter what problem you may be facing today, the Bible has a solution for that problem. You see, when God created man and woman, he gave them a manufacturer's manual. That manual is the Bible. In it, God sets forth his way of thinking and operating, and he tells us that if we will learn to think and operate as he does, we will overcome any problem in life. As I began to study the Bible over 45 years ago, I came across a scripture verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, that says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I began to see that God's way of thinking and doing was indeed different from my way of thinking and doing. It became my goal then to learn how to adjust my way of thinking and doing so that it would line up with God's way. One of the things I learned was that in order to receive anything from God, I needed to have faith. As I began to study faith, I further learned that faith is simply believing in something before seeing it. This principle, that believing is seeing, is called the law of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the scriptures say that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Notice that this verse says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In order for faith to work, hope must first be present, because hope is what faith builds on. Without hope, faith has nothing to work with. Let me give you a simple illustration. If you are going to build a house, you need to obtain a blueprint of the house you want to build. The builders will use that blueprint to construct your house. The blueprint is not your house, it is simply an image or a picture of your house as it looks on paper. Yet, when your friends and relatives come over to visit, what do? You eagerly show them your blueprint and say, "Look, this is my house." But it really isn't your house, it's just the blueprint, or the hope of your house. In order for that blueprint to turn into your actual house, however, you must purchase materials and then build the house or have someone else build it for you. The materials are what gives substance to your blueprint, what help your blueprint materialize from merely a picture on a piece of paper to a real house standing on a real lot. So, to complete our analogy, we can say that the building materials represent faith. This same principle applies to every area of life. For whatever goal you want to achieve in life, whether it's financial freedom, health, a great marriage, responsible children, a slimmer body, you will need to have a blueprint or image of that goal on the inside of you before you will see it come to pass in your life. For example, if you want to be thinner, you will first have to develop an inner picture of yourself as thin. If you want to be healthy, you will first have to picture yourself as healthy. No matter what it is you desire, you will have to picture it on the inside of you before you will see it manifested on the outside of you. Whether we realize it or not, in some areas of life, we already operate the law of faith every day. For instance, if you have a job, you believe that you are going to get a paycheck at the end of the week, even though you do not yet see your paycheck ahead of time. In fact, you believe so much that you will get a paycheck at the end of the week that you are willing to put in the hours of work before you are actually paid. That is faith, because you are believing for your paycheck before you actually see it. Well, if we can put so much faith in our boss, who, for some reason beyond his control, could fail to pay us, why do we have so much trouble putting our faith in God, who will never fail us? I think one of the chief reasons that we have trouble putting our faith in God is that we do not really know God. Faith in someone comes from knowing that person. If we don't know someone, it's more difficult to put faith in that person. If we don't have faith in God, the reason is that we do not know God. And the chief reason that we do not know God is that we have not personally taken the time to get to know him. We have instead accepted a perception of God that was passed down to us from a church tradition or from well-meaning parents or family members. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever had the experience of being told negative things about a person you never met, and then when you actually met the person, you realized that what you had been told about him was not entirely true, or even totally false. Well, most of us have been told things about God that are simply not true. For example, we've been told that God makes people sick to teach them a lesson. Let me ask you a question, especially if you are a parent. Would you make your children sick to teach them a lesson? We've been told that God causes bad things to happen, things like wars, accidents, storms, earthquakes. Our insurance companies even call such natural disasters acts of God. It grieves me to hear people attribute bad things to God. God, the most wonderful person who exists, has been more maligned than any other person in history. It is obvious that those who say that God does bad things to people do not know the God I know. Yet, I must confess that for a long time, I too had a wrong concept of God. I thought he was a taskmaster who stood poised with his gavel ready to pounce on me for every wrong thing I said or did. I thought that if I made a wrong move, he would zap me. How wrong I was, for God is nothing of the sort. On the contrary, God is not out to get us. He is out to save us. In John chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But until we begin to see God as someone who wants to save us and not as someone who wants to condemn us, we will never experience his goodness. We will always run from God instead of to him, and God always wants us to run to him. Now, you may be asking, how can I get to know God? How can I learn what he is really like? The answer is simple. We get to know God first and foremost by reading the Bible. In that best-selling book of all time, God reveals himself to humanity. In the Bible, we learn that God is love. The Bible doesn't say that God has love. It says that he is love. In other words, the very essence of God, who he is at the core of his being, is love. What does that tell us then? It tells us that since God is love, he is also everything that goes along with love. He is compassionate, understanding, kind, caring, forgiving, helpful, good, patient, unselfish, faithful, trustworthy, truthful. I could go on and on. We can find a wonderful example of what God is like in the story of the prodigal son. After squandering his inheritance, the prodigal son realizes what a fool he's been and decides to return to his father. Now look at the father's reaction when he sees his son coming down the road toward home. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 tells us that when he, the son, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Imagine that. The father ran toward the son and hugged him and kissed him. That's exactly what God does when we have sinned and then run to him for forgiveness. Let's take a look at the story again in Luke chapter 15. We're at the part where the father has just hugged and kissed his son. The son now asks the father's forgiveness. I'll read beginning with verse 21. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now notice something very significant here. The father did not scold the son for squandering his inheritance on wine, women, and song. After the son asked forgiveness, the father didn't even mention what the son had done wrong. Instead, the father ordered that a party be thrown for his son, because his son, who had been lost to him, had now returned home. This story of the prodigal son gives us a wonderful picture of what God is like. Yet, it is only one example in the scriptures where God reveals his character to us. So, if you want to get to know God, the best way is to read the Bible. You can also get to know God by studying his creation. The stars and the heavens reveal him. The sciences reveal him. History reveals him. In fact, every academic discipline reveals God, for he created all things. God will always reveal himself to those who truly make an effort to know him. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, he promises that when we search for him with all of our hearts, we will find him. Let me encourage you today to get to know God if you do not yet know him. And if you do know him, get to know him even better. For you see, there is no end to God. We can never stop getting to know him, for he is infinite. One thing I can assure you, the more you know God, the greater will be your joy and peace. The more you know God, the greater will be your faith in him, for you will come to realize that God alone can be trusted perfectly. The more you know God, the more you will love him. Perhaps there are those of you listening who want to know God but are afraid to come home to him. You may be afraid that he will turn you away because you have done such terrible things. Let me assure you that God will never turn you away. In fact, he promises in Psalm 51, verse 17, that he will not reject a broken and a contrite heart. If your heart is broken and you are genuinely sorry for having sinned against God, then he will never turn you away. He will receive you with open arms. So, no matter what you've done, you can come to God confident of his acceptance. Remember, he is just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. After you confess your sin and repent, God will act as though you never did anything wrong. Regarding our sins, he says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you don't know God, but your heart has been stirring within you during this broadcast, and you want to know him, let me pray with you now. God is waiting for you with open arms. Won't you return to him today? Don't put it off another moment, for tomorrow may be too late. Pray this simple prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you just as I am. I admit that I am a sinner, in need of your mercy and grace. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for me, and that you rose again on the third day. I invite you now to come into my life. I receive you as my personal Savior and as the Lord of my life. Make of me all that you created me to be. Amen. If you sincerely prayed this prayer, you are now a born-again Christian. I invite you to write to me at Dr. Maryann, that's M-A-R-Y-A-N-N, at MaryannDiorio.com. I would like to send you a little booklet that will help get you started in your Christian walk. Thank you for listening. This is Dr. Maryann Diorio, your virtual life coach, reminding you that God loves you just as you are and just where you are, and that he will help you to keep on winning with the Word.